It occurred to me that I may have inadvertently suggested to someone that this whole three-sermon series was based on Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Really, the first two sermons weren't so much based on that book, but this sermon is based quite a lot on it. As you can see in the summary that I wrote, most commentators think of Psalm 23 as two separate parts, the first shepherd scene and then a table and a feast. And we're going to see that most commentators are not shepherds, nor have they lived in the Mideast where David was a shepherd all those centuries ago. So we're going to look just at the last part, actually, verses 4 and 5, which is to some people the transition, but we're going to see it's not the same transition some think of. So at verse 4 of Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Well, as I've reminded you a few times now, David is the writer of this, someone called it the pearl of the Psalms, probably the most loved of all of the Psalms. It clearly seems to be based on recollections of his early life as a shepherd. You remember that he was, when Samuel came to anoint the new king, Saul had failed and the kingdom would no longer stay in Saul's hands. And so Samuel went to Jesse's house, or Jesse's place, and saw all of the sons come by, and none of them matched what God was telling him until they said, "Well, we do have one more son, but he's out in the field. He's a shepherd, and he's out in the field." And Samuel says, "Get him." So that part of his life, that experience, was what he most likely was thinking back to when he wrote this psalm. Some think it might be based on other events in David's life, maybe the gracious treatment and delicious meal by his friend Barzillai in 2 Samuel 17. That was late in his reign, during the conspiracy by his own son, Absalom. And as I said, most commentators seem to think that this psalm has two main divisions, but we'll talk more about that. It is not wrong to interpret this as a meal prepared for someone while they're being chased by an enemy. I already explained that I don't know much about sheep. I still don't. I don't claim to. I thought it was interesting, though, when I decided to do this study of the Psalms, that someone asked me if they could borrow my book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And I said, sure. That's maybe when I misspoke and said, well, I don't need it for the sermons, but I didn't. The sermon was already complete. That is an interesting book. And when the person who borrowed it brings it back, if you'd like to read it, you can learn a lot more than what you will have heard from my sermons about it. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. As I said, it hit me that few Bible commentators are or have been shepherds. I think Philip Keller has a great deal of integrity on this subject. And he points out that the high plateau was the place for summer feeding of flocks of sheep. So the shepherd would go there. These plateaus were called tablelands or tables in many cultures and languages. And in many places in the world and in many cultures, every good shepherd who takes his flock to up into the mountains, up to the plateaus, has to do some preparation. You don't just walk up there and then put down your tent and settle there on the plateau without good preparation. He will scout the best grazing areas, he or she, I should say. They will bring along salt and other minerals the sheep will need. They will find and clean up watering holes, repair earthen dams and, made to collect the water for the sheep to drink. A cup, maybe? Looks like and acts like a cup. And he does other things. He will note or eradicate poisonous plants the sheep might be wanting to eat. He makes every possible plan, provision, and protection. All of this is done in an area surrounded. The surrounding hills are filled with predators, enemies. So protecting the flock requires constant watch and sometimes quick and decisive action. Philip Keller says that cougars are an especially crafty enemy. They can ravish a flock, attacking and killing some sheep and wounding others. And Keller says in the book, although he's seen many sheep attacked by a cougar, he has never actually seen a cougar. They are tricky. They are crafty. This teaches us, I believe, that we may not underestimate our enemy. It may not be obvious that the enemy is around, but we need to be on guard. Our enemy, the evil one, is also crafty. And it tells us that it's always a good idea to stay near the shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. Attackers especially get those who don't follow or stay near the shepherd, those that wander off. They stray off looking for better pastures or finding their own way, and they become victims of an attack when they're not staying near the shepherd. In the event of an attack, the shepherd places him or herself at risk to protect the sheep. We probably don't always appreciate the effort our shepherd goes through and the great personal cost to him. This is true on the high plains for sheep and probably for us as the Lord nourishes us at the Lord's Supper, which we will, Lord willing, celebrate next week, our feast of thanksgiving for his love and care. He laid down his life. He gave his own lifeblood selflessly for, dare I say, selfish, stupid, suicidal, lost sheep that needed to be saved. Jesus said he came that we may have life and that we may have it abundantly. Just as a good shepherd is thrilled for his flock growing and thriving on those high, rich summer ranges, the table, our shepherd is immensely pleased when he sees you and me flourish in a good life, a higher plane, if you will, that he made possible for us to have. He is pleased when we walk in the ways of his care, when we're aware of his presence and enjoying his companionship and blessing. And then we come to another interesting thing. It was not unusual at a banquet or a feast to have someone anoint your head with oil. I found lots of interesting information about that phrase, "You anoint my head with oil." Anointing was a common ancient custom practiced by Egyptians and afterwards by the Greeks and the Romans and other nations. Olive oil was frequently the oil that was used, either pure or sometimes mixed with fragrant and costly spices and aromas, often brought from a long distance and often very expensive. Anointing was done not only as a part of a ceremony, in connection with the coronation of kings, seen in 2 Kings 11, and in the installation of the high priest, Psalm 133:2, but it was also an act of courtesy and hospitality for a guest. Jesus talked about that, about Simon had lacked hospitality by neglecting to anoint his head when Simon invited him to eat at his house. And there are many biblical references. Psalm 92:10, "You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. And in Psalm 104:15, it says, God made wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine. I don't always desire a real shiny face, but I guess for some people that's a good thing. And in Matthew 6:17, it says, but you fast, put oil on your head, and wash your face, and so on. The neglect of anointing was really kind of the neglect of hygiene, of taking care of yourself, of smelling nice when you need to, and being clean and healthy all of the time. The neglect of anointing was sometimes considered a sign of mourning. And conversely, an anointed face was a sign of joy. And so we read of being anointed with the oil of joy in Psalm 45:7. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. And I think my last reference to various texts is Hebrews 1:9. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. So, we see anointing is pretty important in the history of the Bible and in the history of God's people. In many cultures, then and now, a person who had taken a meal in someone's home was assured the protection of the host. Even an enemy, this is weird, but even an enemy once served a meal in a home was guaranteed the protection. He was protected as long as his visit would last. In a book published in the early 1800s called Oriental Customs, a Captain Wilson, I don't know the rest of his name, wrote about an experience he had that was like the meal idea possibly shared by the psalmist. He says this, I'm quoting, I once had this ceremony performed on me in the house of a great and rich Indian in the presence of a large company. The gentleman of the house poured upon my hands and arms a delightful, odoriferous perfume, put a golden cup into my hands, and poured wine into it until it ran over, assuring me at the same time that it was a great pleasure for him to receive me and that I should find a rich supply of all my needs in his house. End quote. But again, the point of view of a shepherd changes all of these things a bit. Philip Keller points out that to shepherd, summertime is fly time. Now, some of you know about flies. We've noticed a little invasion of flies at our house just recently, and we think we have a solution for that. Some of the flies and mosquitoes and gnats that bother sheep can sometimes cause serious illness and even death. Relief from those annoying flying little critters comes in the form of oil mixed with other ingredients. Keller preferred a homemade mixture of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar that was applied to the heads of the sheep to keep flies away. This gives the picture, possibly the psalm, the interpretation of the psalm, it gives the picture of our shepherd gently and diligently keeping pests away, applying kind of like our applying suntan lotion on our children to protect them, but this protection from the flies that always bother. He carefully and gently rubs the oil and the mixture that's in it everywhere as needed, and especially around the nose and mouth, in order to keep the flies away. And just as with the sheep, there must be continuous and renewed application of oil to keep bothersome and dangerous flies away. We must have a continuous anointing of God's gracious Spirit to counteract the aggravations and dilemmas we face in life daily. In fact, dare I make a pun, when things bug us, I know, not that funny. God's Spirit can calm us and give us joy, peace, contentment, love, patience, and gentleness. Just as medicine treats disease and prevents discomfort, the anointing of the Spirit keeps away mental turmoil and bad thinking. Keller went on to describe the competitive mating rituals of the flock. This one surprised me. The battles of males ramming into one another to gain the attention of the females. So, at the end of the summer, at the end of their time up there on the table, when that happens, the shepherd will catch the rams, apply a kind of an oily, greasy mixture onto their heads and especially their horns to keep them from getting hurt or hurting each other. Sometimes in human flock, there gets some knocking around of each other. Our Savior applies the anointment of His Spirit to keep us from competing with and possibly hurting each other. When we're kept healthy, free from bother and difficulty, kept from hurting ourselves and each other, when we're well fed and nourished, protected from our enemies, and with plenty of fresh drinking water, that's a good life in Christ, and our cup overflows. It is this awesome goodness and mercy of the diligent shepherd that will follow us all of our days. You see, they're not the brightest animals, but sheep know when their shepherd does a good job protecting them and providing for them, and they flourish, they feel good, they are well. God's people should celebrate the goodness and mercy of the Lord our God and enjoy it to the fullest by His grace. And this, of course, whether we are in good times or bad. The sheep know, and we should know, that the shepherd is there with us in the peaceful valley or on the high plateau, in sunshine or in storm. Though not physically, we can see Him caring for us no matter what happens around us, and even sometimes to us. Under God's protection in this life, says the psalm, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Not only with me in my life, but to be left behind me as a legacy to others and to eternal life. Under God's protection and care, we can make decisions to pass along and share the goodness and love God is pouring out on us to others, to each other, and to future generations. Sheep can, under mismanagement, be one of the most destructive of livestock. They can quickly ruin and ravage land almost beyond remedy. But in bold contrast, they can be the most beneficial of all livestock when they are properly managed. Aha! More importance of a good shepherd. They distribute soil nutrition from richer lowlands to the less productive higher ground. They eat all sorts of plants, including many undesirable weeds that are not spread, like Canada thistle. I did not know sheep eat Canada thistle. Must be a scratchy kind of a food, but they eat it, and they keep it from getting out of control. Keller points out that he has seen two derelict ranches restored to high productivity and usefulness by good management of a flock of sheep. When there had previously been poverty and waste, became flourishing fields and rich abundance. So too with God's people. Or should be when we are obedient. Our shepherd cares for us and we respond by doing His will and improving the fields where we live. Reaching out to those in need, helping them grow and improve while we grow and improve in obedience. I wonder, do we leave a trail of blessing behind as we go through life as God's people? If we do, we are a blessing to God and to those around us. God is pleased when we flourish and prosper. He is pleased when we are content, when we care for the talents and gifts that He's given us, when we love Him because he first loved us. While we've repeatedly noted that sheep are not known to be highly intelligent, they are smart enough to know when their shepherd is taking good care of them. And when they're being cared for properly, they have no desire to change. The shepherd has great affection and devotion to his flock. He would not think of parting with a healthy, contented, productive flock that is his delight and profit. The one who conquered life and death will keep us living with him in the next life, in the house of the Lord forever. No mystery, that's about heaven, about living with God forever. To a sheep, the house probably mostly means the care of the shepherd and of his flock. So we too will live in the house of the Lord, among his people forever. We should be willing to tell any and all of the blessing of living in this flock and the many blessings we receive in it. We've talked about that already earlier in our prayer time. But more important than being together as God's people, we ought to want to be near our shepherd, our Savior, and to hear his voice and do his will. We can have habitual awareness of Christ within us, empowering us to live a noble and richly rewarding life in cooperation with our great and glorious God. As we respond to him and move in harmony with his wishes, we discover life becoming satisfying and worthwhile. We usually acquire great serenity, and our lives become an exciting adventure of fulfillment as we progress in them. This happens more and more as we allow the Holy Spirit to control, to manage, and direct our daily decisions. We even ask for his directions in small details, big things too. And there is the wider but equally thrilling awareness of God always around us. We can live surrounded by his presence. It's great. It's incredible. He is conscious of every circumstance we encounter. He attends us with the care and concern of a shepherd because we belong to him. And his will, this will continue through all eternity. There's a song about that, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine, and I am his. Says the psalmist, I will dwell in the presence and care of the Lord forever. Bless his name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful psalm and for the beauty we find frequently and always in your word. Lord, we just ask that you'll continue to help us to be more and more aware of your never-ending care. We ask that you'll help us to look to you as our shepherd and for everything that we need. We thank you that you are our shepherd. We ask that you'll help us to be obedient and loving sheep. We ask that you'll help us to serve you and love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.